John chapter 16, I want to read about to verse 15 from verse 1. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit work that he does. It's not exhaustive. He does a lot for you and I, for the believer. And so we're going to look at some of the things that he does, that he's responsible for, and I'm thankful for. But look with me in John chapter 16. Notice with me in verse 1, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and I shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you again, and we thank you for, Father, the freedom and the opportunity of being in your house tonight. Father, I know it's cold outside, and I know a few of us have chosen not to come out. And Father, we want to pray for them. And pray for the sick that we've lifted up before you. And Father, those that have lost loved ones through this time of the year. And Father, just be with our church and be with our service tonight. Father, be with the preaching. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Be with these words and these notes. And be with the heart of your people. And Father, suit a blessing to them. Answer our prayer, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Here, Christ is actually speaking to his disciples, and he's laying out that he needs to go away. You see verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." That Comforter is another word for the Holy Spirit, and he uses the Spirit of truth as another word or name for the Holy Spirit. When you do a study on pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit has a number of names, and you get familiar with those names through the Scripture as they're used. We're going to look at a few tonight, but we're not going to linger on the names per se. We're going to look at see what he does. Now, we understand right off from the front, let me say this, and I kind of give this. The Holy Spirit does quite a work. I know three main works that he does upon salvation. The Bible speaks, and we're going to look in one of these areas tonight in Ephesians and Philippians, I'm sorry, in Philippians, where he seals the believer. When you ask Jesus Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Your body becomes a temple, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So he indwells and he seals. And the third thing that the Bible says he does in Corinthians is that he places you into the body of Christ. And the Bible calls it, you're to drink into one spirit. When you look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, he's always in a singular sense. He's not in a plural sense. And so when you find spirits, you have to be careful of your context. Most of them, most generally, when you find plural spirits, they're dealing with evil spirits. So when he deals with the Holy Spirit, it's singular, and it will say that you're all made to drink into one spirit. The Holy Spirit places you spiritually into the body of Christ. It's not something that is physically done. It's something that is spiritually done. The Bible goes on to say at that point that you become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And you're called the body of Christ. And there's many believers from the cross on, we'll just kind of start at the cross, that are in the body of Christ. They make up the body of Christ. Some of them have went on and gone on to glory. And some of them here remain. Some are in all parts of the world. So it's not just us tonight, or the church down the road, or the church down this way. Or the church, maybe you have other family members that attend on a Wednesday night or a Sunday or whatever. But it makes up all believers, saved, born-again believers. It doesn't matter the denomination. Saved, born-again believers make up that body of Christ. But the Holy Spirit, back on our point, the Holy Spirit does that work. And so there's a number of things that he does. And I want to key in on the first one here in the get-go. But let me say this. Let me clarify some stuff here. Some people think that the Holy Spirit was not in the world till after the day of Pentecost. And you'll run across people who have this view. They don't have a scriptural view. It's just something that maybe they've been taught or heard. But you'll find that. However, scriptures prove otherwise. Remember, scriptures is going to be the basis of authority that you want to draw back to. The reason why you want to always draw back to the scriptures is because man, not maybe intentionally, and maybe sometimes intentionally, will lead you astray. Something that they preference, something maybe they prefer or don't prefer. And so you got to be careful. They'll try to use Scripture, but Scripture's pretty clear on this area. So Scripture proves otherwise, that the Holy Spirit was here and was working before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was in the world before God said this, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And so that was a statement made by God in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit was present under the Mosaic disposition, or dispensation, I should say, not disposition, but dispensation. For it is written, "Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In the old times, the Holy Ghost would come upon a man of God, a prophet, and the Holy Spirit would tell him to write these words down. I like even the areas where you get into some of this. Remember when Joseph went down, he was in Egypt, and his brethren came down, and Joseph spoke Egyptian. So from Egyptian, it went from Egyptian, the language of Egyptian at that time, into Hebrew. From Hebrews, you have it now in the English. You say, well, which one was inspired? Well, that's why we believe that in preservation. You might only say it one time, maybe in Egyptian, but it was recorded in Hebrew when it was written, and then it was recorded here in the English, and we have it today. So there's a lot of good form-fitting or factual things that you should know about what is preservation, what is inspiration, all right? So a lot of times you'll run across somebody that believes inspiration only happened one time. Well, it did, but it's alive. Inspiration speaks of living or life, and when God does it, it's always alive. You can burn all the Bibles you want. The Word of God, God's words are alive. They're living. You're not going to destroy the words. You might have them here. You might have them here. They might be on a parchment. They might be on stone. They might even be on a tablet. And so you have that. So here, the Holy Ghost was instrumental in the Old Testament by telling the men what to write, and they would write it down. The Holy Spirit was present in the silent years that immediately preceded the coming of Christ. Stay with me now. Remember Simeon. Simeon, and it said this, "And to him it had been revealed by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now that was one of the works that the Holy Spirit did, even in the time of what they call silence, or the 400 years roughly of silence found between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. Excuse me. So we see that he's working and he's present. I want to draw your attention to verse number 8 there in John chapter 16. Then we're going to run some verses. But look at verse number 8. And notice what it says there in John chapter 16. It says, and when He is come, and this is Christ speaking of the Comforter in this context, I believe it is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. He has many different names. Let me say this as a sidebar. Some people get hooked or they drag themselves out in the weeds real quick with the different names of the Holy Spirit. He said, is one over the other? There is not one over the other, not as far as we can see or as the Bible alludes to. Listen, here's a good rule of thumb when you study the Bible. When the Bible is not clear or obscure, you need to be obscure or not clear. If it's vague, then leave it vague. If the Bible is clear and lays down a pattern of verses to go along with what you're studying or looking at, then you can dogmatically stand there. That's safe ground. That's where you want to stay. You stay out of the weeds and goofiness that you can't prove unless you're feeling one way or the other. So let's look at this a little bit better. Now watch verse 8. He says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's three things right there. It's a quick message that I've preached from before, but there's a lot there. Here's what I want to say. Point number one. Here's one of the workings of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. And there, He says that He reproves the world. He reproves it means brings the sin to light. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit's going to do that, He's going to do it through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, or the witnessing that you and I might put in through a track. I'm trying to grab this track up here. The track, maybe a verbal witness that you have, you're working with somebody, or whatever have you. There's a number of ways to do that, but that is how the Holy Spirit works. You say, why does it always work that way? It's because of how God laid down. He said, through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, that is how someone comes to the knowledge of salvation. Now, that preaching can be in different modes. It can be in teaching. It could be in song. There's different modes of type of preaching. You could write a poem and put it in that. The plan of salvation, whatever it is, that draws the attention to Jesus Christ. And so often we get sidetracked with politics, with preferences, with just side things that don't make a difference one way or the other. You go to try to preach that stuff in another part of the country or another part of the world, it wouldn't make any sense. But something that would make sense to anybody listening would be Jesus Christ and Him crucified or the Word of God. It would be relevant. Some of the stuff we preach and get caught up on today in pulpits, it's not there. It's what we thinking or what's maybe in the news. Listen, you don't need the news to preach the Word or teach the Word. The Holy Spirit's going to work off the Word of God. And so that's how it's laid down. It seems the mode and method that you see used early on in the New Testament. You say, where do you get that? You get that in a working definition of starting with Acts, looking at Acts, moving down through the Gospels, through Paul's epistles, and you see what is being used, how is it used, when is it used. And so we see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit's going to convict of sin, convict the world or reprove the world, the Bible says, of sin. He's going to reprove you and I of sin, even in our hearts. He's going to work with the conscience and the Word of God. Now He says, and of righteousness. Now watch, of righteousness. Wow, that speaks of Christ's righteousness, the Word of God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. Religion does a good job doing that. We don't need to even go there. Religion will do that for you. If you want to look at man's righteousness, just follow the religions of the world. So we see that we have righteousness. And lastly, it says of judgment. That judgment is the judgment, number one, I believe, is going to be founded at the cross, the judgment of sin. That was taken and put upon Christ at the cross. He dealt with that, and He was able to defeat that, and He won the wage. He paid that price, and so now it's offered and can only be offered as a gift. And so that's the mode through Jesus Christ. That part is that's self-imposing. That's on us, the believing part, believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again. That's the gospel. So now watch how He explains it in verse 9. of sin because they believe not on me. Why would he reprove the world of sin? Well, the verse answers that of sin because they believe not on me. You have somebody, I've dealt with a number of people, and you probably have, that do not believe in Jesus Christ. Or they do not believe in the cross or the death, burial, and resurrection. They might believe maybe in some form or mode of salvation of some sort, but they do not believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial, and resurrection. So the Holy Spirit is going to work or woo with the world or with a lost person about this, of sin, because they believe not on me. Now watch verse 10, of righteousness. Why would he want to reprove the world of righteousness? Watch this, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That speaks of the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. By the way, our gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, hinges on the resurrection or the resurrected Savior. If he didn't bodily resurrect, we're in trouble. And as Paul said, of men's most miserable, we should just wrap it up and go to the house if that didn't really take place. And so that's why of righteousness, and he says of judgment. Now watch this. He says in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Say, who is the prince of this world? One good guess. That is our enemy. That is Satan. It appears from Scripture that you have Satan as the ruler right now of the kingdoms of this world. And if he's not the ruler of it, he is in possession of or can control it. Still under the main hand of God, as God watches what he does and what goes on. And it looks and appears from Job that he gives an account of himself when God calls him to be accountable. And so you still have the prince of this world is judged. It has been judged. And so those three points right there kind of develop themselves. I've put it under one. And so let's move to verse... Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. I don't want to pass this one up. John chapter 6 and verse, notice with me the latter part of that chapter. It's a long chapter. John chapter 6, look at verse 63. I believe that's my verse. And I want to say, secondly, the Holy Spirit quickens or imparts life. Now, I mentioned that in the opening, but we'll see in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are a spirit and they are a life. Again, you have the same book that we were just reading from. You have Jesus Christ speaking of here, and he had a hard saying in John chapter 6. And a lot of his disciples did not walk anymore with him because of the saying that he spoke of. And he spoke of eating his body and drinking his blood. And he was telling them, look, it's spirit. I'm speaking in the spirit, the context of spirit. And he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh, man, they stumbled at the flesh. The Jewish people and religion will stumble at the flesh. And why I say that is because you have Nicodemus. He was a ruler of Israel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a master of Israel. And he said the same thing. He says, well, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? And he was struggling with the physical and the spiritual. And it seemed like that Christ really nailed that down in that discussion. Like, look, knowest not thou these things? He said, that which is born of water is water. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a difference. There's two. And you have the one because you're talking to me. He's kind of like, come on, dummy, let's catch up with this. And he said, but the spirit, you're not catching. You need to be born again. The spirit side of you needs to be regenerated. And so here, this is what Christ was alluding to here, not alluding to, he's clarified it. But the verse is powerful with what the working is. It is the spirit that quickeneth. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens, makes alive, makes anew, regenerates. The flesh profiteth nothing. So if you have somebody who thinks the flesh might get saved or a portion of it, this would be a verse that just, it's not, the flesh is doomed because of sin. And so you have that, that takes place. So he says, I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are alive. So these are spiritual words to be taken in the context of a spiritual context, not a physical context. That's the literal interpretation. Let's move on. I do have another one with this point. Look at Genesis chapter 1, and it's nothing wrong with looking at the rule of first mention. You'll notice that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, if you please, it's another word, a name, I'm sorry, for the Holy Spirit. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm trying to get over this cold, and as it feels like I have a frog in my throat. First mention, rule of first mention, verse 1 for context. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit, capital S, of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, he's going to do a work here. He was involved in the creation of the earth, and so him forming it and taking it forth. Some of the things, let me throw this out here as a sidebar. I won't get too deep on you here in Genesis. I just like this. I believe it's missed a lot. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. Notice what comes first. And the earth. So the things that are in heaven were created before the things that are on the earth. Always keep that in the back of your mind when you study the Bible. It's overlooked a lot of the times, even by deep theological thinkers or studiers. The heavens and everything in the heavens was created first. Now, notice with me, let's move to our third point. And that second point was the Holy Spirit quickens or imparts life. He has that power, and he does do that, and that's one of his works. We're looking at the Holy Spirit's work. Thirdly, I want to turn to Romans. We were in John and Genesis. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, I've preached or taught on the standing in the state of a believer. This is right where you would want to go to begin to really nail down the state and the standing of a believer. Remember, your standing in Christ never changed. Your state might change, all right? Your states, like the United States, you can be in different states, but your standing, you're always on North America. Your standing is your salvation, your justification, your spiritual glorification. That is your standing. And so that never changes. That's your earnest. That's your down payment. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Then your state is your relationship. How well you interact with God. You might be very cold on God. Doesn't mean that you're lost. This means you don't have a relationship that you have kept warm with God. You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You're not consistent with the things of God or the workings of God. That would mess your state up. All right? It would be hard. So here's where you would go. Romans chapter 5. Now watch this. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to say about the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I believe it's pretty clear, but we'll read it. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, this verse works with John because, remember, Jesus Christ had just said that it's expedient that he should go away, because if he doesn't go away, then the Comforter cannot come, which is the Spirit of God. Here, it's saying it's the Holy Ghost. You say, what do you got, three or four different? It's different names for the same one. It's the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God. So we see that he also imparts love. Now, nobody really teaches or talks about the Holy Spirit imparting love to you and I. But he gives you love. Now, this is good love. This is not would be an emotional love. Not saying that emotions can't be attached to it, but this is a giving love. It's a sacrificial love. Let me say it maybe this way. It's like giving something or doing something for somebody without getting a benefit back. Maybe like somebody homeless, they can't do you any favors or give you anything else later on. But you help them out anyway. You give anyway. That's kind of like even our monetary giving it for the church. You give it with some faith. You don't know what's going to happen with that money, where it's going to go. It's not going to maybe come back to you other than what God said in his word. Okay, and some people take that as sketchy. But it's giving, it's a giving love, and it comes from the Holy Ghost. He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And that love, that example, or that what I say a working definition of that love, what it's like, is what Christ did on the cross. That's a sacrificial love. Even though there will be some whosoever wills that won't accept the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And they will themselves right into eternity, right into a devil's hell. And they will be, as I always say, an intruder in hell. And so it doesn't mean that love wasn't extended to them. It just means you have the will of man who is working and interceding in this time period. All right, so let's move on. Let's develop this. I'm watching the clock. I'm running out of time. So we have the Holy Spirit imparts love. Notice with me, we're in Romans. Let's look at another one here. Move with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we'll look at something else the Holy Spirit imparts to you and I as the believer. These would be fundamental components of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. These are not overlooked or should not be overlooked when you're dealing with the realm of the Holy Spirit. What does He do? What does the Bible state that He does? And this would be an area. Romans chapter 15, notice with me in verses 13. This is important. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We're going to say through the power of the... How does this happen? He tells you and I, the mode through... How's this imparted to you and I? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit imparts hope. So we have number four, the Holy Spirit imparts hope to you and I. So I don't have any hope. Check up on your salvation. Check on salvation. Make sure you're trusting in the right thing. He said, "Well, no, I know I'm trusting in the right thing. My hope is very little." Well, you need to grow your faith. Your faith needs to grow. You need to exercise your faith a little bit. You need to read the Bible. Get in there, pray. Get around other brothers and sisters in Christ. If you think it doesn't matter, quit coming to church, quit reading your Bible, and quit praying. Things change. You kind of have a tendency maybe to go to the side of, "I don't know if I'm saved or not." That's what the feeling or the thoughts come through your head. If you have those feelings or thoughts and you know you've made a testimonial salvation, then get in the Word, man. It's like a weak prey. To a predator. Satan will jump on that, pounce on that. So be careful of that. Here, the Holy Spirit imparts hope. And I don't have time to read the Apostle Paul's, his commission to the Gentiles here. Read these chapters, develop them. Now, I'm not giving you all of them. There's hundreds of them in the Bible, what the Holy Spirit does. And they're broken down with what's important, semi-important, secondary important. You can find some on your own if you read. All right, we got one more. And so... let's move to the last one. John chapter 16. Let's go back to our text. I've got a couple other ones here, but let's... John chapter 16. Notice with me in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, I put under this, and you can be, I put number five, the Holy Spirit imparts consolation. Consolation is a fancy word to bring you comfort. And it's a comfort that, Pizza Hut doesn't bring. It's a comfort that high-end ice cream doesn't bring, or chocolate, or whatever you want to put in there. Not that kind of comfort. And I know we can relate to that. I know I can very well. It's a comfort when you are going through a trial, you're going through a heartache, you're dealing with things that you know you don't have the power to control, and you need some comfort. You're losing your sleep. Your mind seems to run 110 mile an hour twice as quick as it should and won't shut off. And you've quit coffee, you've quit all the other stuff, and it still runs with you. It's like freewheeling on one of those... bait casters, you know, freewheeling, let it ride. And the mind won't shut off. What is that? Well, the Holy Spirit imparts consolation. He is a comforter. Sinners resist the Holy Spirit. Watch this. A lot of times, not only sinners, but Christians will resist the Holy Spirit. Watch what our brother Stephen says to this group that he's preaching to. Watch this now. I'm going to move over to Acts chapter 7, the latter part of Acts chapter 7. Watch about this. The Holy Spirit imparts consolation. He wants to bring comfort. I'm going to use the word comfort, but I put consolation here. Notice with me Acts chapter 7, verse 51. I'm watching the clock now. I got about 3 or 4 minutes. He says here in verse 51, I'm in Acts chapter 7, ye stiff-necked and uncertain. We're in the middle. We just dropped in the middle of a message that Stephen is preaching to the nation of Israel, that are the men that are watching him and listening. I believe the Apostle Paul or Saul at that time was there present. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Now, notice as he draws this preaching right down, it'd be like me telling you, look, I see you, I know you come to church, I know you're a good Christian, but inside of you, you're not a good Christian. You think wrong things, you want to do wrong things, you smile at people when you really don't like them. I mean, he's giving them what for. This is what he's saying to them. And he drops the uncircumcision that the Jewish people know oh so well on the physical side. But watch what he says there, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. There he is. As your fathers did, so do ye. And then he asks him a question, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Man, he just starts laying it on him. He knew right where they were at. And because of that, they went nuts on him. They grabbed him, drug him out there, and stoned him to death. That's what happened to Stephen. But here's what I want to say. Sinners resist the Holy Spirit, and they resist it in here. Even Christians resist the Holy Spirit. Something that should be taught to Christians at an early age growing up, if you're in discipleship, is when the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, something starts to bother you, you know it's not right, I know I shouldn't be doing it. I know I should have this, whatever. Get it right. Get it right. Don't wait. Don't let it linger, because it might not be there the second time. And so that is the wooing of the Holy Spirit, working with the knowledge that you have from Scripture. One new brother or one new sister might not have that knowledge of yet. They still need to grow. And so you have another one that might have been saved 3 or 4 years, and then God begins to deal with them about something. Don't shuffle it back. Take it, own it, and then change. Get it right. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Believers are warned against two things. Oh, I need to get this in Ephesians chapter 4. Now I am out of time. Ephesians chapter 4. Bear with me. I want Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 is where I'm going. So here we go. He says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, a lost man is going to have a hard time doing this because he's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Makes sense. But a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not doing something that you should be doing. Stay with me now. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll put this together, and then we're going to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 19. Now, we looked at the grieving, and that's not doing something. Now, watch this. He says here, it's a very short verse. There's a lot in this context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. It's a command. You say, what is that? That is quenching the Holy Spirit. That means doing something that you should not be doing. One is not doing something, the symbol of omission. When you know to do something and you don't do it, it's sin, and it quenches the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, here in Thessalonians, when you're doing something and you should not be doing it, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so, I'm sorry, quenches. I've got them backwards. The first one was grieving. This one is quenching. Okay, so you would quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. So we see here that the Holy Spirit imparts consolation if we have it, if we want it, but it's up to our will. Where are you at with allowing the Holy Spirit to operate or control part of your life, if not all of your life? Let's all stand. 5 little points on the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do something just a little bit different. We normally have an invitation. The invitation is always open. You do not need a guitar and a song going to open the invitation up. I'm not much on an altar call. I think it's a little bit different. Pastor might be, but an invitation always, it's always open. What I want to do is remember our prayer petition that we've brought up tonight. Remember our items that are going to take place Sunday, our bake sale, and then Sunday morning, pray for that. Pray for Pastor. Pray for those that need to be here. If you know somebody and the Holy Spirit puts somebody on your heart, give the Holy Spirit a try. Ask Him to put somebody on your heart and then give Him a call or go see Him and invite Him to church. Get Him back in. But remember our prayer petition and then remember one another. Pray for one another, the Bible says. So let's pray. We're going to be dismissed. Brother Samuel, I see you in the back. Brother, if you would dismiss us with a word of prayer, we'll go about our evening.